We are in a series, we're in week number two of an eight-week series called What is the Church? Where we are looking at like what is this institution or movement or organism or organization called the church? How do we understand it? And this morning we're going to look at what it means to be a member of a church. Membership in general, if you're thinking about any other organization than maybe Costco, is on the decline. Like, people do not join many organizations anymore, and this was true 20 years ago. There's a book written by a guy named Robert Putnam. He's a sociologist at Harvard. He wrote a book called Bowling Alone, where he noted the massive decline of belonging to any kind of organization. And the title of his book, Bowling Alone, is because more people than ever bowl, but fewer people than ever are actually in bowling leagues. So people are just, they're going on their own. They're not part of an organization or part of a group that goes. And I would say that overall, that trend has amplified over the last two decades. You have the advent of the smartphone. You have technology that can literally keep you entertained for hours and hours on your own, in your own home. And so we are what seems like an increasingly isolated people. There was a recent article in the Guardian, a UK publication, where they asked people why they don't join organizations. And they gave a bunch of answers, but here are five of the top ones. Number one, not sure I want to join. And as they fleshed that out, that, you know, like, I don't know if I join this organization, I don't know what they're going to ask of me. I don't know if there's some kind of bait and switch going on, and I just don't want to do it. I'm skeptical of what that will require of me. And number two, I have nothing to offer. You know, I have nothing to bring to the table. There's that feeling of not knowing what you could do or what you could do to contribute. Number three, I won't know anybody, which presumably it would help if you did, in fact, join. I don't know, but there was that fear. Like, I know this organization, maybe I like it, but I don't know people well enough to join. Number four is actually if I know somebody. Like, I don't like these people that are in it. So say, I don't know, I don't like Ken or Mark or those are just random names. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But what if I don't like those people? I don't want to be associated with them. And then number five, other members might think I'm a hypocrite. Like, I don't live up to their standard of whatever the organization might be. Or maybe even people on the outside who have not joined, they're going to think that I'm, you know, I'm a fake or something like that. So there are lots of reasons why people don't join organizations. Now, turning our eye to the church, I would say that some of the problems are amplified. Because if you look at the recent history of either Catholic or Protestant, there have been churches that have, where authority has been abused and where terrible things have happened. So maybe we should do away with membership altogether. That's actually what some churches do. There's a big church in Cincinnati. It's called Crossroads Church. Huge. They've got seven or eight locations. And I was looking for membership information on their website. And I couldn't find any. So I reached out and asked about it. And they wrote back. And this is what they said. Good morning. We do not have membership. We have attenders. Smiley face. We hope that through coming, engaging in spiritual growth, that attenders will be more and more involved, although there are no requirements. Hope this helps, and please let me know if you have any other questions. And then I looked at another big church, North Point Church, Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta. He's a well-known pastor. He wrote this, but on their website. Here at North Point, we want you to know that the moment you walk through the doors, you belong here and can consider this place your church home, no title needed. Since we don't have traditional membership, you won't be able to join the church as a member, but we hope you become fully engaged in the life of the church, and then it goes on how you can do that. So there are churches that don't do membership at all. Is that the right way to go? And then you have churches that are maybe more traditional, and they have this, like, it's meaningless what membership is. So you ask them, you know, how many members do you have? Well, 648. Well, how many people come on a Sunday? Well, 103. Okay, then that means that there's something wrong with what a, like, what is member? It's meaningless then if people join and then never come to church. And so this morning, I want to take a look biblically at what membership is to a local body of Christ. Where did it come from? Where did this idea of joining a church come from? And how can we best understand what it is that we should be doing when it comes to membership? And I think, you know, what we will find as we look at the scriptures is that to be a healthy church, you must know who is part of the church, and you must be accountable to one another as a church. And ultimately, what we're going to find is that if you are a Christian, one of the greatest privileges of your life is to belong to Jesus' body, and it's also one of the greatest responsibilities. So let's pray, and we will take a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love, and we thank you for calling us here together today. Lord, I want to thank you specifically for everybody here who is a guest, and I pray that you would bless them, that they would feel comfortable, welcome here, that they would understand your word. I pray that we would all understand your word. Holy Spirit, would you come and move and speak through me and speak to all of us and convict us where we need to be convicted of sin and encourage us where we need to be encouraged so that, God, you get the glory and we get the joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your handout, there's a fill-in-the-blank. You're welcome to follow along. The first point is this. Were New Testament Christians members of churches? And this is an interesting question because there is no verse that I'm going to point you to that says, you know, thus shall you join a church by attending the new member classes. Like, that's not in the New Testament. But that being said, it's very clear that the New Testament churches, the very first Christians, understood what it meant to be part of the community and not part of the community. And I want to show you just a few passages that describe this. This first one is actually before the church begins. Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 18, and he talks about what will be the community of faith, what will be the church. He says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." I want to explain this. So this is a very good word about interpersonal conflict. Like, if you are having conflict with someone else, who is the best person to go talk to? Them. And that takes a lot of guts. It's risky to do that, but that's what you do. Before you go to anybody else, you go directly to them. And if they are clearly in the wrong and they're not listening, well, then you take it to the next level. You bring a couple people and you try to hash it out together. And then Jesus says, if that doesn't work, you go to the church. And then if they still don't listen, then you treat them, and he says, as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, what does that mean? That means that you would actually say, if you're not going to repent of your sin and you're not going to turn from it, then you can no longer be a part of the church. Those are heavy words that Jesus himself taught. So, but it's very important to note that a Gentile and a tax collector, did you know that Jesus was known for hanging out with sinners, with Gentiles and tax collectors? So it's like, treat him as an outsider, but an outsider who you are continuing to be in contact with and to invite back into life with Christ. All of this is to say that there is such a thing as Jesus is teaching in his vision for the future of his followers as a church. And that church is composed of people who know that they are part of the church. Okay, it's clear that there are those who are part of the church. If you go on to later in the New Testament, the book of Acts is a description of the early church and what happens there. And it says this in Acts chapter 6. "Now in these days, when the disciples..." and those are just followers of Christ, we're increasing in number. Note, somebody's keeping track. Somebody's counting who's part of the church and that it's actually growing. So that's interesting. There's a complaint by the Hellenists that arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So just to explain, there are two kinds of people that were part of the church. And this was a crazy diverse group of Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And Jewish people, they grew up believing that you should not spend any time with non-Jewish people. Like they were the uncleansed masses. And all of a sudden, the church is open to both. There were some problems with that kind of diversity. And one of the problems that arose was that widows who needed care, the Jewish widows were getting cared for, and the non-Jewish widows were not. So there's this complaint that arises, and they're going to deal with it. This is how they deal with it. The 12, those are the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, this sounds strangely like a congregational meeting. It's like all of the disciples come together, and the leaders say, "Hey, this is the issue. We need to solve this. So let's bring forward some men who can actually deal with this. That way we can do what we do, which is preaching and prayer, and they can care for the widows to make sure everybody's taken care of." And then they I don't know if they did a nomination process like we do, but they brought 7 men forward, and then those men were empowered to do the work. Again, we're seeing a definitive group of people known as the disciples, Christians, that are working together to solve their problems. That looks a lot like a congregation with members. And then one last one, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God." Again, the church of God. How do you know who you're overseeing? The only way you can know is if you know who is part of the community. And so throughout the New Testament, we see this model of congregations, and they knew who they were. That didn't mean that people couldn't come in and couldn't become part of the body, but it was clear who was part of the body and who was not. And just one last fact, that most of the New Testament, who are the letters written to? They're not written so much, there's some written to a couple individuals, like Timothy. Most of them are written to churches. And those letters were to be read in worship where churches gathered. So all that is to say, membership has a clear precedent, and there were no Lone Ranger Christians. There were no Christians who survived on, you know, the podcast. And that was for a couple reasons. One of them was, you know, they weren't around then. But another reason is because the church needed, people needed each other, and we still need each other to this day. So the next question is, what is church membership? What is church membership? Well, there's a guy named Jonathan Lehman who's a theologian, and he writes a lot about the church, and we're using a definition of his here, and here's how he describes it. Church membership is this: a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship, and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So, a couple things I want to point out. A formal relationship, that means that there is a definitive public step taken whereby you become a member of a local church. So that happens. And then you have the church that is affirming the individual and their faith in Christ, and the individual that is agreeing to say, this local church is where I am going to seek to grow in my faith, and where I am going to, by God's grace, look around at how discipleship happens and be a part of it. And so there's a number of things. There's the individual choosing to be part of a local church. Then there's the church caring for them and making sure that they are okay. And we do a lot of that. We have deacons and elders and staff and small group leaders who make a concerted effort to reach out and see how everyone's doing. We have a youth pastor who is charged with caring for our middle school, our high school, our college students. And so we take that very seriously. I think the most controversial word here is a word that's very controversial in our culture. It's sometimes known as a cuss word, the S word, submission. That just sounds, I don't know, scary. But in our context, what submission means is that you see how the church lays out its path for discipleship, and you say, okay, I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to seek to try to grow and be part of what God is doing in this local congregation. In our church, we have two different ways of becoming a member. First one is really important. It's for our students, and it's called confirmation. So the idea is that you're baptized when you are younger, and then when you get to be a certain age, 15, 16, 17, around there, you go through a period of time where you really study the doctrines of the Christian faith, and at the end of that time, you decide whether you want to be a member or not. And it lasts about the length of the school year, and it's a big commitment of time. And our students, when they go through that, they come out knowing a lot about the Bible, knowing a lot about the church and the history of the church, and knowing very clearly that if they are joining, they have a number of things that they are going to be expected to do. For our adults, the very first thing that you do as a prospective new member is you meet with an elder. You have a conversation about your faith and your testimony and what you understand to be the message of Christianity. The reason for that is we care very deeply that the members of our church, they understand who Jesus is. Like, that's the very baseline of what it means to be a member of the church, is you have repented of sin and trusted in Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a member of any church, and maybe you're here for the first time and you're still evaluating Christianity, man, we want you to know that there is good news. And the good news is that God did not leave us in our sin. He sent Jesus to rescue us. And if we want to take hold of that salvation, we repent of sin, we trust in Christ. That's the best news of all time. Amen? That's what we do as a church. That's what we celebrate week in and week out. And so we want to make sure our members understand that. And then there's a two-day, couple hours Saturday, couple hours Sunday, where we're looking at the history of our church, the history of the church, and what does it look like to be governed in this particular kind of church? You know, how are our elders established? And then what is required of being a member? What does it mean for you to say, yes, I want to be a member? So that's how we do it. And all of this is so that we can properly function as the body of Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are a number of metaphors that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. One of them is this body. Like, you are you might be a finger, you might be a toe, you might be an earlobe, you might be the brain, but you are a part of the body of Christ, and therefore, you have an important role to play. In fact, this text tilts toward those who are less visible as more important. Like, you don't have to be up front. No, you use what gift you have, and that enables the body of Christ to function. So take this, take my word for it. My big toes are not attractive. If my big toes were cut off, I would not have good balance, and I would probably fall multiple times a day. So I'm very thankful for my big toes, even though I don't want to necessarily show them to you. And we all have different gifts, and we use those gifts in different ways to benefit the body. And if one of us isn't doing that, then, like, the members of the body, it's like if you cut off your arm, you have been dismembered, okay? We want all of the members functioning together and serving together. And as it says in verse 25, so that there is no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. That's how we are called to function. And so I want to close with, why does church membership matter? Why does it matter? You know, a lot of people in our day, and this mirrors the wider culture where we just don't join very much. People will go to a church for maybe a year, and then they'll go to another church, and they'll sample the buffet there, and then they'll go to another church and to another, and then they'll just keep going around and not really invest deeply in one particular place. And friends, that is not the way that the church was set up. The church was set up so that you would commit to a local congregation, and you would grow your roots deeply, and you would cast your lot and your life with that body of believers. And if you're looking for the perfect church and you've stopped here, better keep moving, because we aren't it. There is no perfect church. We have our issues. Every church does. But if you are looking for a Christ-centered, Bible-believing church, then we are one of them. And certainly, thanks be to God, not the only one. Okay? And there are many reasons why people leave churches. There are a few good reasons why people leave churches. I mean, people have left because of the color on the walls. People have left because, the way that we did the meeting and greeting and welcoming was uncomfortable for them, and so they decided to find another place. The most random reasons why people leave, and those are not good reasons to leave a church. There are some good reasons, but I would say they're limited to, if the doctrines of the Bible are not being taught, and if there's some kind of terrible abusive situation going on. You were called to grow roots in a local church. And of course, we hope that that is here among this body of believers. Here are five things that I want you to think about when it comes to membership. Number one, our promises keep us. You make a promise to be a member of a church, and that hopefully will keep you here, even when life gets rough, because sometimes it does. I mean, there are conflicts in church. And, you disagree with something that happens, or you have a hard time with this or that. Your promises hopefully will keep you here, even if things are a little bit rough. And I would say that's very similar to marriage. I mean, if you're married, you know that things get rough, unless you're newlywed. And, Brady and Jess, you're coming up on a year. You already know things get rough, right? No answer. Okay, that's fine. It's fine. I mean, I guess it's been nothing. Okay, Brady's saying no. It's very, very smooth. Okay. Well, I've been married 21 and a half years, and it gets rough. Okay. So if I had, or Leah had not made a promise before God and each other and our friends and family, we would have split long ago, because marriage is hard. But that promise has kept us. And 21 and a half years later, my life is so much more rich and joyful than if we had split up. I am so grateful to God that we are still together. And I don't know if she shares that opinion, but you can ask her. She's teaching, so it's, I don't know. But our promises keep us, and your promise to the local body of Christ will, Lord willing, keep you when things get rough. Accountability. Accountability is something that Christians need desperately, that is the most unpleasant thing when it happens, but is the most important, helpful thing after the fact, after it happens. Because what is accountability? It's holding you to your commitments. And, when we have folks who we haven't seen around in a while, what do? We call them, our deacons, our elders, our staff, our small group leaders, we call them, we say, hey, where have you been? We love you. Is there something going on? How can we pray for you? What can we do to engage you? Why do we do that? Because we love you, and because you need accountability. And this works at every level. There's some middle school boys that meet every week out at the youth house, and there is accountability. There are texts that are going out. There's a pickup at the school, and they go, and they all hang out. And, man, that's accountability. Small groups, accountability. Part of what you do when you see where we are going as a church is you say, I'll give it a shot. We changed our worship times in August. And we did that to make room for equip this middle hour. And that lengthens Sunday morning, doesn't it? I thought I was going to hear some amens on that, but I didn't. So it's 2.5 hours if you go to equip. Well, we did that because we want to equip everybody to follow Jesus more faithfully. And I know there's some here who are like, man, that makes me mad, and I'm not going to equip because I don't want to, and it's too long. And I just want to say, with all due respect, give it a shot. Like, give it a month or two. And you might find that you can fit it in, and that the Lord's Day allows you to do that, and that you actually start growing more than you thought you would. I talked to somebody who said that their son wasn't as engaged, and they started coming to equip and started coming Tuesday to this middle school group, and man, he's engaged, and it's interesting. That's what happens when we commit to one another, and you need that accountability sometimes to do it. Use your gift. You have a gift that you can use here, and you may not even know what that is. It may not come up until a certain time. We're moving locations in September, and we had this congregational meeting a couple weeks ago where we explained all of that. We're moving to, if you've been to the world of Bounce before, that's the building we're taking, and we're going to make it. It's going to look like not the world of Bounce, like a church, but my brother-in-law is a smart aleck, and he now is calling it Jump for Jesus. So you can, I don't know, maybe call it that. But it will be wonderful. There's a lot of work to do. And we're talking about all the work that needs to be done in the building. And so, lo and behold, a guy comes forward and he's like, I'm an HVAC engineer. I can help with this. Okay, like, great. That's wonderful. You know, we have people who have these very specific gifts that they can use. You may not be an HVAC engineer, but you may love babies. And you can serve in the nursery. Or you may love to make meals, to cook. Or you may have strategic planning gifts. There are all kinds of gifts, and we need them. Because apart from you and your gifts, this body is limping along without a leg or without big toes or whatever. So use your gift in the local church, the long haul. The Christian view is the Christian life. It is the long game as long as you're around, as long as you're alive. And I've seen so many cases where people have stopped coming to church because they just, I don't know, they're bored or they just don't see it connecting or they can't connect to other people. They stop coming and they drift away not only from church, but they drift away from the living God. And that is very easy to do apart from consistently gathering together to worship. We want to be here for the long haul, and ultimately all of us want to belong. We all have a deep desire to belong to a group that where, well, you know the sitcom, right? Some of us grew up with. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, right? Now that happened to be a bar, right? Cheers. But everybody knows your name. And in a group of 450, 500 people, we're not going to all know each other's names. But you can have your group. Like these are my people. And we all should be, like, we want that. We need that. Why do we need that? Because we were created in the image of God, the Trinitarian God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who has related in joyful, loving community from eternity past and will for eternity future. I'll close with this. I see these wonderful examples of members, the body, relating to each other in amazing ways. Just a couple weeks ago, it was a youth retreat, first one we've ever had. 22 students went, I think, and several leaders who gave up sleep for 2 days in order to go there. And And at the end of the retreat, on the way home, what they said was the best thing about it, well, the second best thing was the dodgeball tournament, okay? But the best thing about it was that they got to spend time together and get to know each other. And even the high school kids and the middle school kids together, they just, they loved it. They had a great time together. The joys of life are shared in the local church. Joys like the birth of new kids, like Brian Moore, an elder here. Brian and Tesha had their baby this week. Joys like baptism, you know, where the family comes and friends come and we rejoice together. And those kinds of things, when there's a promotion, when there is some victory in your child's life, those are celebrated in the body of Christ. The tragedies of life that happen are lamented and grieved over and prayed over in the body of Christ. There's a miscarriage. There's a job that is lost. Who is there? Well, who should be there is your brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And we have a shared mission together. One of the most enjoyable things we've done over the last couple years is we've taken a trip, 40 to 60 of us, to Charlotte to do a family mission trip in the summer. And it's a huge joy because we go with our families, and the kids, it's like the best vacation ever, they say. Vacation, even though they're serving Jesus all day, but they think of it as a vacation. Why? Because they're with their family. They're church family, loving and serving all day long. So I ask you, are you a member? And if you're not, and this is your church home, will you become one? And if you are one, but things just don't feel right now in church, will you seek out and make the steps that you can make to make this a proper home? Because that's what it should be. We're a body. We're a family. And that's what God calls us to be, through membership and knowing and loving each other.